Thank you, Kendall. Yeah, it is really nice to be back here. A privilege to be invited to come, getting to know more and more of you. Many of you I have known for quite some time, as Kendall said. Of course, John and Betty, and Nate and Lexi, and all those. And I did meet Linda today, and Jerry, and a couple. So I'm getting to know a few names. So that's great. It's nice to be here, and just a great blessing to be here. As Kendall said, the same roots that this church has, we have up in Rush City. From the time that we had started there at River of Life, and I think we were there for about 14 years, from day one, they had always stated that they had a vision to plant a church in Rush City. And over the course of time, I ended up being an elder there, and well, the Lord's timing came, and Living Water Fellowship was birthed, and myself, and I believe it was 25 or 26 other people, headed northeast about 25 miles and planted a church, and it's still on its feet today, praise God. But I'm blessed to be here today. So let's pray for the word as we go. Father, I just ask, Lord God, that the truth in your word would come forth. Father, that you would penetrate our hearts, Lord God, that we might have a greater depth of understanding of who you are in our lives, Lord God, and the love and the passion that you have for each one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. I am going to start not with where my notes say. Just really felt a theme during worship. And I just want to make sure, because it has become a great passion of mine, for people to understand the true grace of God and just how much he really loves you. Because many of us, unfortunately, how can I put this without being... many of us have misunderstood, and we've labored under something that hasn't been the truth. How many know out there in the world there are a lot of half-truths? There are a lot of things that look and seem right, but if we tear it all down and dismantle it, it's not the whole truth of God. I mean, we can take certain portions of Scripture and we can pull them out of context, right? And we can make them be something different than what they're really meant to be, right? We can do that. We, as human beings, have that power. So we can distort and twist the Scripture. How many of us know we have an adversary out there that loves to do that to us? He loves, because then he can come back and he can lay that down. Well, after all, it's the Word of God. How can you go against the Word of God? But yet all of a sudden we feel all this guilt and this condemnation and this shame. Does guilt, condemnation, and shame come from the Lord? No, it does not. It does not. We sang about the reason why this morning. How many know John 3:16? Can we all quote it together? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now, let's quote 17. Can we do that? How about 18? 19? 20 and 21. Let's go there. If you have your Bibles today, certainly I'm going to read it, but let's go there. Because there's something there. There's more to that. And it's wonderful. It's freedom. It's life. In John chapter 3, verse 17 says, "For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world." Why is it we always feel judged? Why is it we often feel under condemnation? Why is it we often feel guilt? If Jesus did not come to condemn us, why do we feel that way? Something's wrong. I believe this is one of Satan's biggest lies that he has perpetrated on the church today. And it is rampant in the church. And it's why we don't have victory. It's why we don't have freedom. It's why we don't have peace. And it's why we don't have joy in our lives. Because we don't fully understand the truth here. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. In other words, we all know and understand through verse 16 that Jesus came and died for my sins, right? Well, I went through stages in life. At first, I could believe that Jesus died for your sins, but I had an awful time receiving that for myself. I hoped it was true. I wanted to cling to it, but boy, if it really came down to it and anybody asked me, "Are you going to heaven?" I had to say, if I was being honest, I had to say, "Well, gulp, I hope so. I hope so. I hope it's true." But I had no assurance of my faith. But here's the thing. Do we believe with our minds that Jesus came to die for the sins of the world? Yes, it is what the scripture portrays. Okay. The next phase in my life was I could believe that he died for my past sins. But I could find all sorts of scriptures, including Hebrews. There's a passage in Hebrews that says, if we've tasted of the heavenly gift and turn away, there remains no more making amends for that because we are crucifying Christ the flesh. Oh my God, what have I done? So I started to believe, but I only believed that his blood covered my previous sins before I really gave my heart over to the Lord. Well, you know, God showed me something, and it really wasn't that long ago. He really gave me a revelation of his grace. And you know what the revelation of that grace was? That Jesus' blood forgave my previous sins, he forgave my present sins, and he forgives my future sins. If his blood didn't cover future sins, sorry, we're all going to hell because he died 2,000 years ago. And if his strength was only for previous things, nobody after he died has any hope whatsoever. We know that's not what the Bible says. But yet, it's often how we live. Because we live in condemnation. We live in guilt and we live in shame. Because here is the key verse in 18. He who believes in him is not judged. So you see, if Jesus truly died for the sins of the world, has that work been done or has it not been done? I believe it's been done. Most of us can grab that with our minds. The trouble is getting it into our heart. Because you see, we can believe a lot of things with our minds, can't we? But then when we come to a crisis situation, I like to call it that knee-jerk response. That's really what we believe. What we really believe is how we respond in a crisis. That's when all of it really comes forth. How is it we can say I've forgiven someone, but yet when I see them, all of a sudden, ooh, I want to walk across to the other side of the street. I hope I don't bump into them at Walmart. Have I really forgiven them then? Not really. I've gone through the motion, I've gone through what I believe I'm supposed to do, but somehow it hasn't yet transformed my heart. This is why it's so important to have the whole truth and not just partial portions of truth. 3:16 is wonderful. For God so loved the world, yes, that he gave his only begotten Son. Amen. That whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So now, if Christ truly died for your sin, sin is no longer the issue, right? I mean, we can even be logical about this. Guys, this is for you. I'm a very logical, very typical, logical, common sense type of guy. This is what the Lord used to show me. It's no longer about my sins. I don't have to feel guilty and ashamed any longer because my sins are no longer the issue. Jesus died for them. And his blood is strong. And it's complete. And it's for anyone who will receive it. So what is the issue? Do I believe? Because there is a sin of unbelief. So the issue is no longer these sins. It's the sin of unbelief. Do I believe the blood of Jesus Christ has taken and washed my sins away? He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. So if we, let me just ask you a logical question. If we believe that Jesus really did die on the cross, if we believe his blood washed away all our sins, why do we still feel guilty? Why is there still shame in our life? Paul talks a lot about that, and I wish we had more time. But please take note of this in Romans chapter 7. And it's the latter half of the chapter. He goes into this, and until the Lord gave me a revelation of grace, it was hard for me to read and hard for me to understand. But he talks about, with my spirit, I joyfully concur with the law of God. And yet in my members, he's talking about his body, he sees all this sin. He goes back and forth and back and forth and debates. He's debating with himself. And as a matter of fact, in my Bible, the heading of that portion of Scripture says the conflict of two natures. And basically what Paul is saying is those two natures are in you. And as long as you're in the flesh, those two natures are going to be in you. And it becomes a matter of to whom or which one will you yield? Can your heart be transformed to the place where we start to fully believe in the blood of Jesus Christ? Can I truly walk in freedom? Can I truly have peace in this life? I will cite an example, and you might at first say, boy, that isn't a very good example. I'm going to talk about Job. Now look at what it says. We won't go there, but I'll just explain it. At the very beginning, talks about the sons of men coming before the throne of God, presenting themselves, and Satan comes along. God says, what are you doing here? And he says, well, I've been going through the earth, and here I am. And he says, well, look at my servant Job. So, you know, at first, that was confusing to me. But what was happening? What was happening? You see, because there was sin in the world, Satan felt he had a right to present himself before God. And God says, what are you doing here? And so he says, look at my servant Job. And depending upon the version that you have, I think the old King James says, a perfect and upright man. Well, I don't know about you, but when I was raised, perfect meant perfect. I mean, the guy had no sin. Okay, so in my mind, I accepted that, but I went along, and, you know, my heart never really caught up with that. Well, if we really take that scripture in the context of all the scripture, of the whole Bible, New Testament also, what do we know about human beings on this earth? There's only been one man who has walked this earth that has been without sin, and that is who? Jesus. Oh, so there must have been another meaning when God said about Job, a perfect and an upright man. Because you see, Job was just like you and I. It even talks about some of his fears. He had given himself over and to fear. He said, the very thing that I have feared has come upon me. He was afraid that his children were sinning. So after they would come together at certain times of the year and throw a big party. And he would go out and do sacrifices in case they had sinned. He had given himself over to fear. But yet God called him a perfect and an upright man. How can that be? How can that be? Now, most of us, many of us, know the story of Job. How God allowed Satan to come in and killed his flocks, and he was a wealthy man. That's how they knew. That's how they were wealthy back in that day. By the accumulation of their possessions. And he had many. It lists how many camels and donkeys and all sorts of things they had. He had many hired servants, probably many slaves in that day. He had children, he had family. All of that was wiped out. Raiders came down from the mountains, stole the flocks, killed the servants. A big wind came in when his children were partying and blew the four corner posts of the house out, and the roof came down and killed all his children. And then, as if it couldn't get any worse, he got sick. And he got big boils all over his body. To the degree that he was trying to, you know, almost, excuse me, it sounds a little crude, but almost like a big zit. You know how you pop a zit to get it out of there? He was taking pieces of pottery and trying to scrape the infection out of his boils. But yet, what does it say he did in chapter 1, verse 20? It says, when all that had happened unto him, he fell down on the ground and he worshiped. Where was his treasure? Now, I'm not saying that did not have an impact on him. Obviously, it grieved him. We aren't going to lose our family and all our possessions without a little concern. But what do we see? And I'm sure we have all seen people and probably all done this ourselves. When we have an issue in our life, what's one of the first things that often happens? Why, God? Why? Why are you doing this to me? I know I shot myself in the foot, but why are you doing this to me? You see, Job had faith. Job knew who God was. He knew that his treasure was not in this world. John 18, verse 36. Jesus is before Pilate. He's been beaten by the army. He's faced his accusers, and they've said, "Crucify him." Pilate hauls him back into the back room and says, "Talk to me. Talk to me. Don't you know who I am? I have the power to give you life or to take it away." And there's way more to the conversation. But basically, the thing I want to draw out of here is Jesus said to Pilate, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my subjects would be fighting for me. As it is, my kingdom is not of this world." Why do we expect it to be? We have to understand this truth if the gospel is going to make sense to us. If we keep trying to fit it into this world, it's going to bring, believe me, I've tried it. It's going to bring frustration. It's going to bring anguish. It's going to bring fear. It's going to bring all sorts of stuff, which is going to really push us into what? Unbelief. How many times have I come and counseled with people and they say, "I don't even know if I believe in God anymore"? Satan's jumping up and down. He's been able to fool us by all our sins and the calamity and the issues of our life that somehow that is our relationship with God. Our relationship with God has absolutely nothing to do with the circumstances that are happening in our life. If we cannot understand that, we're always going to be given to fear and frustration because Satan is going to continue perpetrating things in your life. Believe me. And here's a truth in the Word of God, and it's not a popular truth in the Word of God, but it's a statement that Jesus made himself. He said, "In this world, you will have trouble." Because whose realm is this? This earth is Satan's realm. Satan was cast down to this earth. This is his place of authority. And he's going to do everything to what? What's the other? There's another truth close into that scripture there in John. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And what's he trying to steal, kill, and destroy? Your faith, which is, those words are interchangeable with your belief. He's trying to move you into unbelief because he knows it's no longer the issue of the sins. It's an issue of, do you believe? But he fools us with all these sins, moving us into condemnation, giving us all sorts of circumstances that are surely going to grab a hold of our emotions and move us into a place of unrest and unbelief. And steal our joy. But what is the hope that we have? Jesus said, what's the second half of that steal, kill, and destroy verse? Abundantly. Life abundantly. You see, we must walk in John chapter 4, and let's go there. John chapter 4. Jesus is talking to the woman at the well. If I had more time, I'd explain that too. But that, in his day, was really a no-no. Number one, she was a Samaritan woman. The Jews had nothing to do with the Samaritans. They were unclean. It was kind of against the law for him to even be talking to a Samaritan. And then it was a woman. my God, what's he doing? The disciples came back from town getting supplies, and Jesus, what are you doing? What in the world? We leave you alone for a few minutes, and here you're talking to a Samaritan woman. Oh my God, if the priests at the temples could see this, they'd really have our hides. But what does he say to her in verse 21? It says, woman, believe me. Because she asks. I'll back up to verse 19. So this is John chapter 4, verse 19, if you have your Bibles and are following. It says, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Well, yeah, he just told her everything about her life. He just revealed things that he could not have known about her, that she'd had multiple husbands and she was living with someone now. I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you people say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Okay, what was she saying? We have to understand what she was saying there. There's a proper place to worship. We say it's in this mountain. You, Jews, say it's the temple. I mean, the temple was everything to them. That was the place of worship. And what do they do still to this day? They face which way when they pray? East. Because they're looking to what? Well, but those who don't know Jesus is they're looking to the temple. See, they were somehow thinking that the religious actions could save them. Going through the process somehow would save them. So Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father. That was heresy back then. How can you say you're desecrating the temple? Ooh, what did they accuse Jesus of doing? Desecrating the temple. And they wanted to put him to death for it. So what was he saying? Where was this place of worship that Jesus was talking about? In the heart. That's why it's so important that we get the truths not only in our mind, but into our heart. It must go to our heart. You worship that which you do not know. Oh. Oh my. What's he saying there? There are people in church. Sorry, they don't know. Do we have that today? There are people who do not know Jesus. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such people, the Father seeks to be his worshiper. So what does it mean to worship in spirit and in truth? Being in spirit, does that mean we're all 6 inches off the ground and there's a heavenly glow around us? And somewhere in the background there's angelic music playing and we're all prophesying? Do you know what the most powerful act of the Spirit was? Picture this. A man standing, bloodied and beaten, to the world forsaken and rejected. Do you think Jesus could have done that without being in the Spirit? No. You see, his kingdom was not of this world. What looked to the world as the most despicable event in all of history was actually the most glorious spiritual event in all of history. And as opposite as those two things are, is how his kingdom is not of this world. So we need to stop expecting it to look like this world, because it will just bring to our frustration, which is exactly what Satan is trying to do. We need to know our enemy. We need to know his plans. See, this is the best book of espionage that's ever been written. It gets us behind the lines of the enemy, and it speaks the truth. So walking in spirit is understanding and knowing that the truth is in the Word of God. I'll give you John 8. Let's turn to John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. Jesus, therefore, was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Okay, how many times have we heard that verse quoted? The truth shall set you free. Is that true?
Yes.
Partially. There's a partial truth in there. Because what does Jesus say? He doesn't just walk up to them and say, "If you know the truth will set you free." What does he say there? "If you abide in me." Where am I again here? I already flipped back. I wonder if I can't find
it.
"If you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth." So we must be abiding in him, and we must know the truth if the truth is going to set us free. I'll give you a very simple, but I think very seeable example. There isn't too many people here, myself included, that do not know about healthy eating, though it's obvious I imbibe more than healthy foods sometimes. I have been on enough diets and I have lost more weight than what I weigh over the course of my life. But I can't walk up to a diet, read it, and say, and all of a sudden lose weight. There's a truth there that if I eat healthy, I will be healthy. There isn't anybody, at least in the United States, that doesn't know that, right? I mean, it's all over TV, it's in the magazines, you see it everywhere you go. Eat healthy and exercise, right? But if we don't abide in it, will the truth of that diet set me free from the overweight body that I live in? No. No, it won't. Is there a truth that the diet can work? Yes, but if I don't apply it to my life, it is meaningless to accomplish anything in my life. And it's the same with the truth in the Word of God. We must know the truth, and we must apply it to our lives. Because that is what is going to bring belief and confidence in the Lord. Paul exhorts us to walk by the Spirit and not by the flesh, right? Now, all that means is don't allow the circumstances that you see around you. And I can imagine there's some of you may be even in crisis. I have a couple crises on my hands right now myself. Praise God, I know the truth. God has brought a revelation of the truth of his grace. I know that just because I have these situations in my life, I'm no longer condemned. It does not affect my status with God at all. I'm going to close with just this example. We didn't get anywhere near what what we were supposed to get through today. But I had a gentleman that I've been working with and meeting with, and he came to me. And he's come out of the drug scene and had a pretty horrendous childhood and abandoned by his father. Home life wasn't good as a child. He's now in his 30s, has a family of his own, got hooked on drugs, not too much mention of alcohol, but certainly pornography and all sorts of other things, and still has his struggles. And he came to me one day, and he says, you know, Pastor, he says, I don't know what is going on with me. He said, I looked at some pornography the other day, and he says, I didn't even feel any guilt. And I looked at him, and I said, praise God. And he looked at me, and he said, what? What are you talking about? And I said, you're experiencing the true conviction of the Holy Spirit. You've just never been clear enough of all the guilt and shame to realize what's going on. God is transforming your heart because it still bothers you, doesn't it? Or you wouldn't be standing here in front of your pastor confessing this. But there's no guilt and shame. In other words, the blood of Jesus Christ has covered you. Because you see, I was talking about Romans 7 before. And one of the last final statements that Paul makes in that chapter there is, my God, who will deliver me from this body of death? And in verse 1 of chapter 8, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are, and the most important word in there is a little two-letter word, in Christ Jesus. And I said, you're just not feeling all the guilt and the shame, but you're being convicted by the Holy Spirit that this is not appropriate for me anymore as a child of God. And just like growing up, you know, I've had three children and I have three grandchildren now. And I've watched many other people with their children, and it seems to be a common plight of parents and grandparents when their children start to walk. I mean, literally they can be at the point where they're leaning up against something and fall towards you, and it was a step. I know it was a step. And you're taking pictures, and they're calling grandpa and grandma and all the neighbors, and they walked. You know, they didn't go up and kick them and say, you stupid idiot, get up. God's the same way. He rejoices in every step that you take towards him. And just like, I firmly believe that all of creation is a reflection of our life with God. And that's why we call it being born again. Just like an infant. What can an infant do for itself? Nothing. If there isn't somebody there to feed it, it will die. So why do we expect human beings to all of a sudden instantaneously be perfect? It isn't going to happen. That kingdom is not of this world. As long as we're in this flesh, we're not going to bump into that kingdom. So we need to understand the whole truth of the grace of God. He has grace and he has mercy for you. You can have peace. You can have joy in the midst of the circumstances. I mean, just logic here. If that wasn't true, then Jesus, the 12 disciples, apostles, boy, they sure were losers, because they didn't go out in mighty victory and glorious repose, did they? No. They went out beaten and scarred and battered. So if it had everything to do with how it looks, what hope do we have? But you see, that's the great thing. It doesn't. It doesn't have anything to do with that. It has all to do with Jesus Christ and what he did for you. And it's already been done. All you have to do is receive it. Receive it and allow that faith to grow inside of you. You might have struggles. You might have struggles believing. But that's where it says in the scripture, we go from faith to faith. Just like that little child learns to take that one step, pretty soon they're taking three. Pretty soon they're taking 10. And before you know it, man, they're trucking around and you can't turn. And bang, there they are headed for the street. You know? They move so quick that you can't hardly keep track of them. Or at least that's the way it feels when I'm a grandpa anyway. But God rejoices over you. Don't let Satan get you to think anything else. So I hope today, and I don't know, can we take a time of prayer if you would like to receive prayer? If you've never receive Jesus in this way, or you have, and yet your faith needs to be built. Can we pray? Can we take a time of prayer to receive strength, that God would give you revelation of this in your heart? Quickly, I don't know what time, how long I've been even talking. But in Acts 16, I will make this my last thing. And we'll go to prayer. Talks about a lady called Lydia. Acts 16, verse 14. And a certain woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. You see, that's what we all need. We need the Lord to open our heart so that we respond, not to what Lee said, but to what the truth in the Word of God was. And some of us are like Lydia. We can hear. Obviously, no one here had a Saul experience where they got knocked off the donkey. No one's laying on the floor and the light isn't so bright that we're blinded here today. But everybody needs that experience. Some of us need to be knocked off our donkey. Some of us can hear the word of God gently. God is pursuing. For such people, the Lord is pursuing to be his worshipers. Amen? I don't know about you, but that's the God I believe in. And I can't wait for him to come and get me. I hope you have that hope in you also. If you don't, I'd really like to pray. Can we pray? I don't know how you normally do things. Sometimes we call people forward. Sometimes we just do it in our seats. What's your normal... Tell you what, let's just all bow our heads. If you're here today and this word has opened your heart to something that is new to you, something that you maybe thought you had a grasp of, but didn't. If your eyes have been opened, you know what? You can't say any longer that God doesn't talk to you. Because he just did. It was the Lord. And he's speaking to you that he loves you. And he wants to reveal himself with you. And he wants you to know who he is. He wants to know who you are. He wants to have a relationship with you. So even though you may have known and maybe have already made a commitment or received, but if you've received just a new revelation of the grace of God, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand here today, and I want to pray for you. If there's anybody here that has not made a commitment to the Lord and wants to, will you please raise your hand? And I would like to pray for you. Thank you, Lord. Father, I just thank you for this time that we have had. I thank you for the truth in your word. But most of all, God, I thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who makes this all possible. Because we wouldn't be able to stand in your presence, Lord, if it was not for your Son. And here we are. And you love us, Lord God, and we thank you for it. And I pray for those, Lord, who raise their hands here today that want to make that commitment to you. Father, hear the cry of their heart as they reach out to you. Touch them. Continue to bring revelation to their heart as you have today. Your word says that you have created in each man a measure of faith. Father, blow on that measure of faith today. And take that from faith to faith. Take them to the next step in their faith, Lord. They're making this first step to you. And I know that there is rejoicing in heaven today because of this commitment, Lord. And we rejoice, Lord. And we rejoice. Father, I pray that you continue to build it, continue to nurture it, Lord God, that it might grow and their relationship with you will grow and they will have that peace and that rest that you have promised. They will have that joy, Lord, no matter what their extenuating circumstances might be. Thank you, Lord. Father, for those here that maybe haven't fully understood your grace, Father, thank you for opening these doors of our understanding. Father, continue to take these things from our minds and implant them in our hearts, Lord God, that they might not just become knowledge, Lord, but that they might be life. That we truly might walk by the Spirit and in truth, not in the flesh and in the truth, O Lord God. That we would be the purveyors of joy and peace in the blood of Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for your word that says we are your righteousness, but we know and understand that it's in Christ Jesus. I pray a blessing on each one here today, Lord God. May they walk out of here with peace, joy, solidified and confirmed in their faith, in the name and by the power of Jesus Christ.